Colossians chapter 1. Abraham Kuyper was a very famous theologian of the 20th century. He also served as the Dutch Prime Minister from 1901 to 1905. He once gave a speech at a university in Amsterdam where he was arguing that scholarship is an important form of Christian discipleship. He concluded his lecture with this ringing proclamation: "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'Mine, this belongs to me.'" We come to a text this evening, that indeed reminds us of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. I'm looking at Colossians chapter 1, specifically verses 15 through 17. This is part of what scholars suspect was an early Christian hymn that Paul incorporates into this book. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Normally, when we observe the Lord's table, I focus on our Lord's suffering on the cross or the incidents surrounding his crucifixion or something of that nature. In other words, we usually focus more on his suffering and his humanity, but this evening I want us to focus on his sovereignty and on his greatness. It's important for us to remember who it was that died on that cross, because as we contemplate his suffering and his death, it's easy for us to think of him as a victim. It's easy for us to so emphasize his humanity that we forget his deity. It's easy for us to think, at least for a moment, that he was somehow not in control and that the forces of evil had triumphed over him. But that is not the case. This great Christological passage reminds us of the greatness of our Savior, and it makes his death on the cross all the more remarkable, all the more amazing when we consider who he is and what he has done for us. We have great elevated theological language here. This is a reminder to us of the Lord as he is today. We often, I think of the Lord by the popular images that we have in Sunday school lessons and in our culture of a harmless, friendly individual who just wants to help people and was a profound teacher. But here we are confronted with the unmistakable fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this passage that I read for us, beginning in verse 15, we have a revelation of his relationships to various entities. We have his unique relationship with the Father revealed in the first phrase where it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" And then his unique relationship to creation in verses 15b through 17, and then his unique relationship as the head of the church in verse 18. But this evening I want to focus on the second of these unique relationships. That is, that Jesus is sovereign over creation. I think we rarely think about this. We usually think about the Father as being the creator. We usually don't think of Jesus Christ that way. The scriptures reveal that all three persons of the Trinity were involved in creation. But here we see an unmistakable revelation that He is the Lord of creation. So I want us to consider briefly that Christ is sovereign over all creation. But how is He sovereign over all creation? First of all, Christ is sovereign over creation because He is before creation. Notice what it says in the second phrase in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Now, what does that mean? The fact is that some have used this phrase to teach that Jesus Christ, or the Son of God, was the first work of God's creation. There was an ancient religious leader in the 4th century that used this verse to teach that there was a time when the Son of God did not exist. This heresy became known as Arianism, based on his name Arius. And it is still believed today by those we call Jehovah's Witnesses. They would say that Jesus is the Son of God, but not God the Son. But this verse cannot be teaching that Jesus was created. How do I know? Well, for one thing, notice the very next phrase says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. This categorical statement rules out the position that Christ was created. Another reason, and where most of the confusion lies, is in the meaning of this word, firstborn. If we take this word literally, then indeed it would create a theological problem for us. But the fact is that often in the development of language, a word at one time means something, strictly speaking, but over time the meaning changes and it becomes broader or perhaps more narrow, but the nuance of the word changes because of the way it's used by people. And that was true of this particular Greek word. It's used again in verse 18. This gives us insight into it. It says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, let me ask you, was Jesus the very first person to rise from the dead? The answer is not. We read of Him raising at least three individuals from the dead during His earthly ministry, perhaps the most prominent of which was Lazarus in John chapter 11. So this is not, strictly speaking, a term that refers to chronology. It is, in fact, a messianic title of Christ according to Psalm 89, and it refers to His preeminence because the firstborn son had authority and many privileges in the ancient Hebrew culture. The term came to mean not just the firstborn son, but anyone who had that authority and that privilege as the firstborn, although they may not actually be the firstborn. And so we see that this is not, strictly speaking, an expression of chronology, but of preeminence and importance. And this idea is going to be repeated in verse 17 where it says, and He is before all things. That's what is meant by the firstborn of all creation. And that's why the next phrase tells us that He is the Creator, not that He was created Himself. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That is the orthodox teaching of historic Christianity. There never was a time when the second person of the Trinity did not exist. As I spoke about this morning, the eternal nature of God is plainly taught in Scripture, and this is true for all the persons of the Godhead. Secondly, we see that Christ is sovereign over creation because He is the designer or the architect of creation. It says, for by Him were all things created. Now, this may be an expression that is simply going to be repeated, for instance, at the end of verse 16, where it says, all things were created by Him and for Him. But many Bible scholars believe that there's a different nuance of meaning in this opening phrase in verse 16. It could be rendered, for in Him were all things created. Now, that is a puzzling statement. What does this mean? I believe that this phrase is expressing the fact that Jesus Christ was the great architect or designer of all creation. Let me give you an illustration for what I'm talking about. Most people acknowledge that the greatest architect that America has ever produced was a man named Frank Lloyd Wright. His designs were works of art, were unique, and boggled the minds of people. He was a man who was somewhat arrogant because of his prodigious talents. There was a story that once when he was 25 and just getting started after finishing his education, he bid to do a particular job that was a very large job. He was completely unknown at the time, and a man asked him, why should I hire you? And this 25-year-old young man who was completely unknown said, because I'm the greatest architect in the world. And you know what? He was telling the truth. The story is told that there was a time when he was doing a very large and complex building for a client. This was a building with many, many levels and many, many nuances. Their requirements were astounding, and they were in contact with him. He was one of these individuals who did not plan far in ahead, but he did things when he was under pressure. Some of you are like that. There's nothing like the last minute. And so this client who had been in communication with him for some 6 months would ask him about how things were coming on this major project. And he said, oh, they're coming fine. They're progressing very well. And so the client says, could you send us something? He says, well, I'm not really prepared to do that. So this went by for months. They kept contacting him and they became very, very nervous. Where is the state of our project? We have deadlines to meet. So finally, this wealthy client said, sir, I'm going to drive to your office and I want to see what you have. And he was about 6 hours away. And so Frank Lloyd Wright sat down and he had a staff around him and he drew page after page after page after page after page of very complex, detailed plans and drawings. And he was just finishing them as his client walked in. And the man was amazed at the mastery of it. Now, how could he do that? Because it was all in his head. He hadn't put it to paper, but he had been working it out in his mind. And every detail was accounted for. And it's today a masterpiece. But he wrote it down in a 6-hour time period because it was all in his mind. Now, this phrase, I think, is telling us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was the designer of all creation. And He was the architect behind it all. This is mind-boggling if you consider the complexity of the universe and all of the plant life and the animal life and the way all the systems interact with each other and how they all work. This includes everything in the universe. Notice it says things that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Things that we can see, that we can test, and things that we cannot see, that we are not aware of, that we do not perceive. What are some examples of invisible things? We find four of them here. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. These are four classes of spirit beings or angels. Paul mentions these invisible things often in his writings. He We'll refer to them again in chapter 2. Now, these spiritual beings can be good or bad, but in Paul's writings, they usually are fallen angels or demons. So why does Paul feel like he needs to mention this? Well, because in chapter 2, he's going to refer to the fact in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Because the church at Corinth had become infected with pagan teaching, which involved the veneration and worship of these spirit beings. And Paul says, listen, they were designed by him. They are under his authority. He is saying that it's only Christ that we should worship. Thirdly, we see in this passage that Christ is sovereign over creation because he is the maker of creation. It says, all things were created by him. Now here, the Greek preposition unmistakably expresses the fact that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. He not only designed everything as the great architect, but he built everything. Now you may have never thought of Jesus who died on the old rugged cross as the creator of the universe. But this is exactly what the scriptures teach. There are a few other great Christological passages in the New Testament. They often come, it seems, at the beginning of books. One is in John chapter 1. You don't need to turn here, but let me read this for you. In John chapter 1, he begins his book this way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He goes on to identify the Word in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Another great Christological passage that begins a book in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Those who create have authority. If an artist does not like his work, he may have spent hundreds of hours working on a portrait or some great landscape or some sculpture. But if he becomes dissatisfied with it as the creator, he has the right to destroy it and to start over. So the fact that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe reveals to us his sovereignty, his right to order our lives, to rule over all. But of all the phrases here that we find in this wonderful passage, the one that is most astounding to me and most enlightening to me is this one. It says, "All things were created," in verse 16, "by him and for him." Christ is sovereign over creation because he is the goal of creation. The preposition that is used here expresses the idea that Christ is the goal or the ultimate purpose of creation. This is a profound truth. All of creation tells us something about the Creator. There's a sense in which every work of art is autobiographical. Whether it's a musical composition, whether it's a sculpture, whether it is a painting, people who study art know that there's something you can tell about the person, about the time period in which they lived, about their technique, about their very personality, about what they value from their art. It speaks to the artist. And so since the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator. All of creation says something about Him. We could spend the rest of the night trying to work this out. You see, everything in the universe was designed to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer had it right when he wrote, "There's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known." That distant star in a far-off galaxy, that wildflower on some forgotten alpine slope, the undiscovered sea creature in the depths of the sea that we have yet to learn about, everything is intended by God to bring glory to His beloved Son. And certainly if all of creation was made for Christ, that includes the highest work of His creation, mankind. There's another verse in Romans that says basically the same thing as what we have here in Colossians 1:16, only in a more condensed way. It's the conclusion of the first half of the book, which concludes at the end of chapter 11 in this doxology that is so significant. It says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then the very next thing that we read in the book of Romans is, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So I could put it this way, to live for Christ is to live for the purpose for which you were created. Do you ever use a product or a tool in a way that it was not designed to be used? I'm sure we all have done that from time to time, and sometimes we get away with it. No great catastrophe occurs, but sometimes it creates a problem. For instance, I knew a man years ago who was always without a screwdriver, so he would, when he needed that, he would just take out his knife and use it. But you know what? He ruined his blade that way because his pocket knife was never designed to be used as a screwdriver. That's not the reason for which it was created. And so when people live their lives as if they are their own creator, as if they answer to no one but themselves, they are ruining their life. And they will never enjoy the kind of life that is offered in Jesus Christ. Those who live with this delusion experience emptiness, disappointment, and despair. This passage goes on in verse 17 to show us that Christ is sovereign over creation because He is the sustainer of creation. This is just mind-boggling here. It says, "He is before all things," referring to His eternal nature, "and by Him all things consist." And the word "consist" means to hold together. And what's truly amazing is that the Greek tense that is used here indicates that this is a continuous action. This verse is telling us that Jesus Christ continually holds everything in the universe together. Can you grasp that? Some scientists have wondered about this. Why is it that things do not just fly apart? This verse tells us that the answer is because Jesus Christ holds everything together. This is really elevated truth. The universe as we know it would not exist apart from the sustaining power of the Son of God. Without Christ, atoms would fly apart, gravity would cease to work, and planets would spin out of their orbits. This may sound like a fanatical or extreme view of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are much more willing to accept a Jesus who is much more like us than the one that is portrayed in this passage. But tonight, as we remember our Savior, and as we remember His death on the cross for us, Let us not think for a moment that he was a victim of circumstances or that he did not have power in an instant to destroy all of his foes, because he is the creator, the designer, the builder, and the sustainer of the universe. Yes, he is our Savior, but he is also our sovereign to whom we must worship. Let us remember that tonight and contemplate with amazement his death on the cross for us. Let's conclude in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know in our hearts it is your word, because man could never have conceived of these lofty truths. Flesh and blood have not revealed these things to us, but only the Spirit of God. I pray that you would help us to believe it and to trust in it and to have greater reverence and love for our Savior and our Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.